Good evening. Again, we would like to welcome each one of you here tonight. Appreciate you being here. Know that there are many are traveling, and there are some that are visiting with us this evening, and we're glad that you're here. I hope that most of you would at least receive the quiz. I didn't advertise that this morning. I'm afraid if you mentioned quiz, then I probably wouldn't have many show up. Anybody need a quiz? Nobody's going to volunteer for a quiz. But thank you, Rick, for helping pass it out. If you need an extra one, they're there. As Rick is passing those out, this time of year, we often think that as we hear in our everyday life about Jesus' birth. And so I want to spend some time thinking about Jesus' birth. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Father God in heaven, we ask that you help us to be still and reverent and honor you this evening. That we will have open hearts and open minds to your open word. Father, bless those who are here. We know that as we have come together to worship you in spirit and truth, we pray that we will be building our faith and being able to prepare for the world that we face each and every day. Father, we're so thankful for your son, Jesus. We're glad that he did come to this earth. We believe that. And we thank you that he lived and died, was buried and resurrected from the grave. And Father, we know that it's through his death, burial, and resurrection that gives us life and hope of eternal life. Father, thank you for that love, and may we love you as you have loved us, and may we love our neighbor as we strive to be all that we can be in this life. Help us prepare for the next. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. We have probably heard the statement that goes something like this: if you tell a lie big enough and long enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. And then when the truth is told, people will believe it's a lie. Well, as we think about the events surrounding the birth of Christ, how much do we really know? So much of what we hear in this time of year is sometimes based on ignorance, sometimes it's based on false teaching, sometimes it's based on the traditions of men. Now, maybe most of us know, for example, that we don't really know the exact birth date of Jesus Christ. The Bible gets us close in just a few years. And so even the date that we often sometimes call Christ's birth is really a tradition. There's other traditions. Even the name Christmas is not found in the Scriptures. And yet, we have almost, in our day and time, taken it as a fact. But these are some of the things that are just scratched the surface, if we might say, in regard to the birth of Christ. I've handed you, or at least most of you should receive, a quiz. And as a college professor, that's something we're known to do, is give quizzes. And so I thought I'd give you a quiz, but don't worry, I'm not going to grade you. I want to go over it tonight, and I want to look at those questions, and that will be my sermon outline for this evening. And so, how much do you really know? How much do you really know about the birth of Christ? And so, let's look at the questions. Well, first of all, where in the New Testament do we find the story of Jesus' birth? Well, there's only two books that specifically mention the birth of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Now, John, in John's Gospel, has basically one verse that mentions the reference to Jesus Christ. Notice John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, to say that the Bible doesn't talk any more about Jesus' birth would be also a misconception. For there is other passages that make reference to Jesus' birth and as part of the greater picture of the plan of salvation that God sent his Son to this earth to live, to teach, to die, and be buried and resurrected. For example, Galatians 4 and verse 4 and 5. Paul makes reference and says this, "But with the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Notice that Paul includes the idea of Jesus being born, but he places it and as a understanding in the great scheme of the plan of redemption. We can look at other passages, such as Romans 1 and verse 3. It says this concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. That brings to mind Matthew's account. In Matthew chapter 1, we see that Matthew records the genealogy of Jesus, as well as Luke and Luke chapter 3. And so that makes the connection of Jesus being born in the lineage of David. We could look at several other passages. Time won't allow us to read all of them, but we could look at Romans 8 and verse 3, Philippians 2 and verse 7, Hebrews 2 verse 14 through 17, just to name a few. But the New Testament does go on and make reference to Jesus being born of a woman, born under the law, in a time to redeem mankind. The birth of Jesus Christ, we must understand, was not excluded. It was not ignored as we read the rest of the New Testament, but it was put in a proper context of the rest of the New Testament and what God was planning to do by bringing a plan of redemption, of salvation to mankind, which was fulfilled through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But let's go on to question two. Who told Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem? That might be a tricky question. But if you look close to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see it was none other than Caesar Augustus. As I think about that question, it reminds me of the story of the little boy that was in Bible class, and the teacher was asking the question and said, "What is brown, has a bushy tail, eats nuts and climbs tree?" And the little boy raised his hand and he says, "Well, it sounds like a squirrel, but since we're in Bible class, I'm going to say Jesus." Well, sometimes when we come to these questions, we want to mention and say, well, it was Jesus or it was the Lord. Well, look closely at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And so as we go on, we see that it was a time of taxation, a idea of taking the census, and so they would pay taxes. Now, with that said, Jesus' birth and how it was going to take place, a virgin, and born in the city of David, Bethlehem, was all prophesied. It was all part of God's plan. But specifically, we see how was Joseph and Mary going to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, God used the rulers of that day and time to work a part of his plan. Number three, why didn't Joseph and Mary stay at the inn? Now, I stress this because sometimes I have heard through movies and TV and radio and things of that nature when someone is trying to put on the play, I've heard people say, well, the most important person in the whole story of Jesus' birth was the innkeeper. Do you know the innkeeper is not even mentioned? In fact, as we read this question and the answer, there was no room. Why was there no room? Well, more than likely, it was because everybody was coming there because of Caesar Augustus. Now, in Bible times, especially in the Old Testament, an inn was none other than a wide spot, basically, in the road. By Jesus' time, it was a little more, maybe a little more sophisticated, we might say, but not much. An inn is not something necessary we think of in our day and time, or you have a hotel, nice accommodations. Probably not so much in Jesus' day and time. In fact, Justin Martyr, who lived around 103 A.D., was near the time of Christ, reported that where Jesus was eventually probably born was probably in a cave. The Bible doesn't really stress other than it was a place where animals stayed, which was a common thing in that day and time in Jerusalem. It is also known that in houses in that day and time were often a two-story type house, And the upper level was the living quarters, and the lower level was where the animals stayed. So it's quite possible that what was going on was there's not enough room up in a place where travelers stayed, and they had to go to where the animals dwelt. Needless to say, the point of what the Scriptures was relying to us is that it is a humble means. It is a very poor place, and Joseph and Mary were poor, at least in this situation, because of them traveling. Let's move on. Why? Which animals does the Bible say were housed in the stable? Well, the answer is the Bible doesn't say. There's been a lot of stories. There's a lot of advertisement about the animals. Of course, it was in a stables. It was in an animal area, and it's quite possible that there was a number of animals there. Remember, in this day and time, the main mode of transportation were beasts of burden, donkeys, camels, etc. What animals were there? We simply do not know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We assume that there is animals. Now, here is something that's quite interesting. When you do a little research on this, that some of the apocrypha writings of the second century, some writings of false teachings and false teachers put out there, they would conskew some of the stories about Christ. And one of the things that's interesting is they mention a lot about the animals, and the animals bowed and worshiped Christ. Nowhere found in Scripture. In fact, that seems to be a lot of the apocrypha, a lot of myth and legends and false teaching that is associated with that. But the Bible doesn't really spend that much time and never mentions the animals that are there, even though that's talked about a lot in modern tellings. Question 5. What sign were the shepherds told to look for by the angel? This is one you've got to be careful on, because the answer is D. The answer is D. None of the above, none of the animals or the star was mentioned in Luke's 2 account. Luke 2 verses 12 says this, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The star was a sign for the wise men, the magi. And we sometimes get these two accounts conskewed. There was a group of wise men, and then there was a group of shepherds. They're not the same individuals. Luke also reminds us that there was different signs. That there was a sign for the shepherds, and there was a sign for the magi. And so we see that this was what Luke says. There was actually a sign. The sign, and why Jesus was in a manger, was in part because it was a sign. Now, I think that's something interesting to note. When you're reading through the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, and something sounds unusual, you need to read the rest of the text, because oftentimes it is there because it's a fulfillment of prophecy, it's a sign, it's a miracle, it's something to indicate and give proof that Jesus is the Christ. A side note here, when we're talking about the shepherds, there's been a lot of talk about, well, it was cold. Some of the songs that are sung about Jesus' birth talk about it being cold. There's a lot of indication that probably the shepherds would not have had their sheep out in a cold winter's night. They usually, in this time, this part of the world, would keep their animals in the field during the warmer months. That makes sense. And they would bring them closer and put them in enclosures, or at least more enclosed than being out in the fields during the winter months. And so probably not the winter months when Jesus was born. You'd also think about some of the problems that would cause for a baby being born in a stable barn area. Number 6, what words did the heavenly host of angels praise God? The answer is D, glory to God in the highest. Luke 2 and verse 14, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Most of these songs that were recorded here or phrases are written much later, and we'll talk about those in a moment. Number 7, from what area were the three kings that visit Jesus? Now you got to be careful on this one too. It's none of the above. none of the above. Why? Because the Bible does not call them kings. They were wise men coming to Jesus. The Bible never describes them as kings. It's just a song that's been sung, that was created. And yet, when we look at Matthew 2 and verse 1, we see that they were wise men or magi. Talk more about those in a moment as well. Now, question 8, how many wise men came to see Jesus? A lot of us probably get this one. But the Bible doesn't say. No one knows how many wise men were there by Jesus. We know that there was more than one because it is plural. Some suppose there was three because there was three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But as you think about what was going on in that day and time, it probably was a lot larger. The reason you say that is because in that day and time, there was a lot of robbers, and people traveled in large groups for protection and security. And so as we think about what is going on here, more than likely there was more than one. We do know that. Probably not three. People throughout history have said a different amount of numbers. Some have said from 12 to 1,000. We don't know. But we do know that there is more than one. Again, it's just a tradition that we say there were three wise men. Then moving on to number 9, again, continuing talking about the wise men, what do wise men mostly refer to? Well, all the indication, these were stargazers, letter B, astronomers. They could be, in some societies, considered priests, philosophers, maybe even magicians in some ways. But noting that they saw the star, it is quite feasible that these were men who studied the stars. They understood what was going on. And it seems that they were looking for the prophecy that we see in Numbers 24 and 17 when Balaam mentions that there will come a star out of Jacob. We seem that that might be a possibility of where they're connecting that. How did these men know that? Well, we simply don't know for sure. But we need to understand that if they came from the east, from that direction, think about Israel's history. Think about where Israel had been. They had been to Babylon. Babylon had been a place where they were considered very literate. They would take cultures, libraries, and they would make it their own. So it's quite possible that these wise men had scriptures. It's possible they had scriptures and even studied the scriptures. Do we know that for sure? No. But they had to know somewhere, and they had to get the scripture somewhere, and it makes sense that Israel was in Babylon, and that might be the connection. Going into question 10, the wise men met Jesus in... notice it is letter D, found in Matthew 2, verse 11. Again, this is something that is contrary to tradition, and maybe if you go down the street, you might see somebody has a manger scene up, and the wise man more likely was not at the manger scene. In Matthew 2, and verse 11, they say, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We later learn in verse 16 of Matthew 2 that it was approximately up to 2 years after Herod had first talked to the Magi, the wise men. And we also know that Herod killed babies 2 years old and younger. And so it's very possible and very realistic, at least according to this passage, that the wise men did not see Jesus in the manger. Why? That they were not given a sign like the shepherds? Because Jesus would not have been there in the manger, and they would receive another sign, a star. So that comes much later. And then question 11, the child Jesus went to Egypt. Why? Well, the answer is because Joseph was told in a dream to take him. Again, this follows on the heels of Matthew 2 and verse 16 when Herod is trying to kill baby Jesus. We see in Matthew 2 and verse 13 that the Lord, angel of the Lord, approached Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And so Joseph is warned to take the child to Egypt. It also fulfills another passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, Hosea 11:1. Again, when you read Hosea 11, verse 1, not knowing the events, how is God going to call his son out of Egypt? Well, Matthew 2 fills in the blanks for us, and we see that because of what Herod was going to do, we see that Joseph and Mary go to, and Jesus go to Egypt and later come, and he is raised in Nazareth. And then last one, according to the Bible, a little drummer boy met Jesus. Well, I hope that no one missed this one. But none of the above. The story of the drummer boy is fiction. It's not found in the Bible. In fact, as you think about many of the songs we sometimes call Christmas carols, the earliest one that ever came about was about 1400s. Understand that what we call, what the world calls Christmas, comes a long process, hundreds, thousand years after Jesus. That for a large, long part of the time, even in our country's history, what we call Christmas failed popular acceptance. And by some, such as the Puritans, considered even an evil pagan holiday. Well, we also think about the songs. Because of that, because there is a negative connotation towards some of the many of the songs we call Christmas carols were not written until later on. But also, there are some songs, such as Joy to the World, one of my favorites, is not written as a Christmas carol. It's a hymn. And if you read the words of that song, it really tells the whole of Jesus' plan of redemption. It was written in 1719. Again, you look at history, and for much of the world would consider Christmas as something taboo. You might find among the Catholics some acceptance of it, but really among the major population, you would not find acceptance. So, with that said, I hope you did well on your quiz tonight. But as you think about it and we compare the Bible to some of the common knowledge, why is it that we have the situation we do? Well, sometimes it's ignorance. We have ignorance that takes place. We're not studying our Bible. People don't study the Bible. And how dangerous is ignorance? Well, if it's left unchecked, Hosea 4 and verse 6 reminds us, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." We can be destroyed by ignorance. And so the challenge is, let's read the Scriptures. Let's not be ignorant. Why? But that only answers part of the question. Why do we have what we have? Sometimes the false gospels. I already mentioned throughout this that there are people who were false teachers. And they inserted their beliefs. Often during the second century, some of these writings came about, sometimes called the Apocrypha. And sometimes they would insert their false teachings, Gnosticism and other false ideas to pervert the true gospel. Remember what 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." We are to be a people who test the spirits. We are to test. And again, it goes back to knowing the Scriptures. There is also some who have added, just blatantly added the word. When you think about some of the things what people have done to the story of the birth of Christ, as well as other parts of Jesus' life, people have added to it. Sometimes people look at the Scripture and say, "Well, there's blanks there." Yes, the Bible wasn't a direct history telling. What we have is the important stuff. But we need to remember every word of God is precious and true. Proverbs 30 and 5 and 6 reminds us that we should not add to His word. And so we need to be students of the Bible. As we conclude this night, I hope that I've been able to challenge some of your thinking, give you something to think about. I hope that I can encourage you to read the Scriptures. And I hope that we can be like Mary. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, when Mary heard the news that Jesus was coming, Mary responded to the message in this way. It says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." When Mary heard this, she wanted to continue to be a servant of the Lord. And she wanted the word of the Lord to continue to work in her life and to be true. She wanted to do everything according to the word. I don't know about you tonight, but I want to be like Mary. I want to be like Mary and do everything according to the word of the Lord. What about you? The Bible tells us that Christ has influenced our world. He has made a difference. He's made impact. And because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, because He is the Savior of the world, He has provided a way of salvation out of this world. And so it may be that you're here tonight and you have never confessed Jesus as Lord. You've never repented of your sins and put Him on in baptism. Will you do that tonight? Will you make Jesus your Lord and Savior? Will you have the attitude of Mary that you could be His servant and do His will? You can, by beginning tonight by obeying the gospel. If you need to respond, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.